Your On the Mark podcast is loading now. The On the Mark podcast is sponsored by the Sunbury Motor Company, family-owned dealership since 1915, 4th Street in Sunbury, and Sunbury Motors Kia on Routes 11 and 15, Hummel's Wharf. News Radio 1070 WKOK presents On the Mark. It's a chance to voice your opinion on the events that affect life in the Susquehanna Valley. Call 1-800-795-9565 or email onthemark@wkok.com. Now, here's your host for On the Mark, Mark Lawrence.
Greetings and welcome on board the WKOK Live Telephone Talk Show. On the Mark, proving his fabulousness more every day is Mr. Rob Center on the other side of the glass. He's our producer, taking good care of the show. Ben Reichle has the day off, but we have a more than able substitute. Mr. John Shipman is here. He's one of the real leaders in Sunbury. He's on the Albright Council, trying to make sure that the Albright Center gets turned into the go-to place in Sunbury for a lot of activities and so on. So welcome aboard, John.
Thank you.
Appreciate you coming in. We got a guest. We're going to introduce him in 1 minute. On the Mark, sponsored by the Sunbury Motor Company. Check them out at sunburymotors.com. Our hometown pharmacy's toll-free line is open. Call us 1-800-795-9565. We'll open up the phones for our guest momentarily, but we want you to know that when that toll-free line opens in about 2 minutes, it'll be sponsored by the Shade Mountain Pharmacy in Mount Pleasant Mills, the Norrie Pharmacy, Lewisburg Pharmacy, Bloomsburg Medicine Shop, and Trutz Pharmacy in Mifflinburg. Throughout our show, especially now, if you have a question about the borough of Northumberland, all the road construction there, email us at onthemark@wkok.com, and you can text us at 70236 for Text Connect members. Just reply to a previous message or text us at 70236. If you're not signed up for Text Connect, we did use Text Connect 2 times yesterday, one about a fire that was out of control in Northumberland County, and once when Adam Catlin's mom said that he's going to be offered a doable job. I know one of the Text Connect criteria is stories that people are talking about, so I hope that was a wise choice. And we did it right before 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock's the cutoff for incidental Text Connect messages sent to people's homes, so we hopefully didn't wake anybody up. We have with us Ted Deptula. I foolishly neglected to write down your precise job title.
Good morning, Mark. I'm the assistant construction engineer.
Assistant construction engineer. Who's the construction engineer?
Well, the assistant district engineer for construction, my boss would be Justin Blakeney.
Oh, okay. I never get to meet him, so he stays out of the limelight. Lucky him. He sends you. Okay. Well, thanks for coming in. I appreciate that. We're going to talk all about Northumberland. You don't get too far into the whole CSVT design phase or anything like that, do you?
I get involved a little bit with the design from a constructability standpoint, but Matt Beck, he does most of the design work for that.
Right, but you're all over Northumberland, although I can ask you things about the CSVT bridge itself, so I will do that on a later date. We're going to focus on Northumberland today, and I'm not going to ask you to walk us through the different color detours. I like the color coding. That actually helped me, but I really think that it's going to be quite the year. But this is the last full year of sort of all-over construction, right?
That's correct. This will be the last full construction season. We will be working all over Northumberland, Duke Street, Water Street, King Street, and Front Street this year. So it'll be a very busy year.
Well, somebody just yelled at the radio, just do one at a time. Yeah. One street, one, I don't know. What do you say to folks that say, just do the underpass, then do Water Street, or then do Duke Street?
It would take many, many years to do it one piece at a time. And that's why we tried to work in and coordinate in between the adjacent streets, or we're working on Front Street, which is kind of far away from the Duke Street, Water Street part of the project. So that should not affect the same traffic necessarily.
All right. And what is the update? The detour was going to go into effect. Now, the temporary traffic signals are activated at Orange and Front and Front and King. They're doing red and green and, functioning like a normal light, delaying traffic unnecessarily since it's an editorial program. But anyway, but they're working.
The plan was to implement the detour today. Susie Snowflake had other plans for us. So
inclement weather.
The snow today impacted it a little bit, but the predicted snow on Sunday sounds like it would be a major issue if we would have the detour in place. So we decided to wait until Monday, and we're going to wait until after 8 o'clock to let most people get to work And then on their way home, they'll have to deal with the new detour.
All right. If folks haven't heard, on Sunday, AccuWeather's calling for 3 to 6, but Heather says there are parts of Pennsylvania that are going to end up with 10, or maybe parts points south of us that will end up with 10 inches, and you just never know where that 10-inch spot's going to go. So you could be really plowing and pushing snow next week. Okay, so the detour itself is delayed, but everything else is at the ready. Did Water Street work begin? There was a northbound lane site that pops up this year.
The Water Street section did not get started until we implement the detour. What we'll be doing is we'll be working first on Water Street between King Street and Duke Street in the northbound lanes. So southbound traffic will be maintained as is right now. Northbound traffic coming from Ted's Landing cannot get through because of the railroad underpass project. But people coming down Duke Street currently can make a left turn onto Water Street. That will stop on Monday at 8 o'clock because we're not only going to be working on the northbound lanes, we also are going to be doing a little bit of work on Duke Street, where we left off last year between Front Street and Water Street. What we have to do there is install a new water line, or upgrade an existing water line, actually, and there's going to be some new traffic signals. So the traffic signals are going to be removed next week sometime at the intersection of Duke and Water Street. There won't be any traffic coming down from Duke Street, so there is no need for a traffic signal there. And then we'll be excavating Water Street. We'll start at Duke Street or a little bit south of Duke Street, closer to the railroad underpass project that's under construction currently. We'll remove the concrete pavement and then eventually remove the bituminous pavement from Queen Street to King Street. We'll upgrade the water the drainage system like we did last year, the curbing, some ADA ramps, which is the American with Disabilities Act ramps, the handicap ramps, and then we'll reconstruct the roadway. It'll be a concrete roadway where the concrete roadway exists now. We're going to extend that up to just south of Queen Street. And then from there, it'll be a bit, an asphalt road from Queen Street to King Street. So that'll take a couple months. And so that's the work that's going on starting on Monday and for about 2 months, give or take.
Right. And are you doing new curbs and sidewalks on that section of Water Street?
We'll be doing the curbs the entire length. The sidewalk we only do at the intersections where there's a ramp, a handicap ramp.
All right, so those folks in that first block of King Street there, that or Water Street, that have, you know, sidewalks are all wavy gravy, they're not getting new sidewalks as part of this?
That's correct. That's correct.
Why not?
well, we take care of the roadways. PennDOT takes care of the roadway for the most part, and we're responsible from curb to curb. We do the ADA ramps so that people can cross the streets. The sidewalk in front of people's homes are their responsibilities, though.
All right, but you do some new sections of sidewalk as part of this project, right?
If we have to impact it because of drainage, if we're putting in a new inlet, or if the drainage work or some other type of work impacts people's sidewalks, then we do upgrade those sidewalks, but we don't do it from one end to the other end.
All right. Let's see. So this is the first detour, and this will be a relatively conventional detour compared to it's what we did last year, right?
With
that first section of Duke Street closed.
The last couple months of construction last year, this detour will be very similar. If you're coming south on 147, or coming from Milton and you want to get to Sunbury, you'll come all the way down to 2nd Street, turn left on 2nd Street, and there will be stop signs there, which is unusual unless you were here last year. We had the stop signs
right
last year.
Yep.
And then you'll go over to King Street, make a right there, and King Street turns back into 147, so then you'll be back at your normal route once you get onto King and Water Street. Now, if you're coming from Sunbury and you want to go to Milton, that's where it gets a little bit difficult. You're used to making a left-hand turn to go up Duke Street. Come Monday after 8 o'clock, you won't be able to. If you turn left and want to go up Duke Street, when you get to Duke Street will be closed there. So you'll have to go all the way back to Schmokendam, back to Sunbury, back around, and follow the detour. So I strongly recommend that you don't do that, at least not more than once.
Why will you even have that open, that people can do that?
Well, because if you're coming from Danville and want to go to Shamokin Dam, you can take Route 11 south.
All right, never mind. That was a silly question.
No, that's a very good question. it really is, because we put a lot of thought into this, and we have message boards up coming from Sunbury to make sure people make a right-hand turn to follow the detour. We have a lot of signs up, and I'm just trying to get the word out so that people understand the detour, and if they want to go continue north to Milton or Williamsport or wherever they're going, they're going to have to make a right-hand turn instead of a left-hand turn.
All right, yep, and then so follow the detour up Orange and back around and so on.
That's correct.
To get that going. All right, well, if anybody has any questions, feel free to call us now, 1-800-795-9565. We have Ted Deptula here from PennDOT. He's an assistant construction engineer. He's helping to oversee the Duke Street project, which is well underway again in Northumberland. At some point, section of King Street near the railroad tracks will be blocked completely. Tell us about that.
Yes, that's a complicated part of the project. The railroad wanted to upgrade their railroad tracks right between the Priestley Bridge and Northumberland Borough. In order to do that, they have to close the entire two lanes down of 147 there. So that will be closed for a weekend. They'll start work on a Friday evening and get it back open Sunday evening if all goes well.
24 hours?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yes. And that'll be done in the weekend, and that'll be after the 4th of July. We're working on those details and making sure we get to that point. And as the project progresses, we'll make sure that the media knows. We'll let alert all the travelers so that they know that when they cannot use that section of road. And like I said, it should only be for one weekend. It may be extended if things go wrong, but that's the plan. Just one weekend where 24/7 the railroad will actually be replacing that, not PennDOT and not PennDOT's contractor.
All right, well, I'll tell you when my lovely bride and I are going to be out of town that week, so hopefully you can do that weekend so we won't be around for it. We'll just hear it. Like I said, if you have a question for Ted about Northumberland's project, feel free to call us, 1-800-795-9565. Joseph, thanks for calling in from Milton. You are on the mark.
Yeah, Ted, I have a question. When you had the main street, the main drag coming from Milton detoured here last year, the other year, and then we detoured up to another street and went parallel with that street. My question is this. Every side street, of course, they have a four-way stop. Why didn't they put bags over the stop signs for the new main drag detour instead of stopping at every side street coming onto that? Because, your main flow of traffic is through the main drag. And you shouldn't have stop signs there to keep things flowing. Is that the way it's going to be this time when you go down King Street or whatever you said there, if you're coming down from Milton?
Joseph, that's a great observation. We originally had it planned exactly as you said, to leave the main detour route free flowing, meaning we covered the stop signs so that traffic could flow freely on the detour.
Yeah.
But the residents in Northumberland were really concerned because people weren't obeying the speed limit. It was a 25-mile-an-hour speed limit, and they were flying through those stop signs a little bit too fast. So we uncovered the stop signs, and traffic flowed pretty smoothly and safely, and it was a win-win for both the traveling public as well as the residents of Northumberland Borough. It slowed you down a little bit, but not too much because the amount of traffic really was reduced.
Joseph, you should have to stop at every block in Norrie, just like the rest of us dogs the rest of the year. So it slows us down. Yeah, thank you very much.
Here's another answer.
Another question, you mean.
There's some policemen there, and once they know some policemen are sitting watching your speed, they're going to slow down.
Right, yeah, no argument there.
If you go up Route 45 through Hartleton, everybody knows that, and they go through that town slow because you'll get nailed.
Yeah, good point. All right, well, thank you. Yeah, well, the police can't be all over at all of these stop signs. I think your goal was to bag, you know, maybe a half a dozen of them or so at different times and locations. But, yeah, folks said there were folks were just going too fast. Well, it was, they said it was like Duke Street on King Street, you know, which I think is, as people may drive too fast there anyway. Last year, we had a lot of complaints here. I don't know if you got them, that all the traffic was taking Queen Street. And Queen Street was blocked up with traffic all the time. Trucks were trying to go on there, and it's not on the detour. What can be done about that?
That's if there was something that we could do, we would have done it, because it's difficult to restrict traffic from using it, because there is legitimate traffic that wants to use it. But you are correct. There was some people using Queen Street instead of Route 147 or instead of the detour, and that was unfortunate. What the borough did was they did have police sitting in some of those stop signs to make sure that traffic was driving safely through there, but it was so congested that you really couldn't drive too fast, and you had to stop at the stop signs because there was a lot of traffic.
Does PennDOT have a mirror fund for Queen Street residents?
No, unfortunately not.
Okay.
No.
All right, well, you should.
I mean, we tried to encourage the traffic to use the detour, and the detour did not take that much longer than trying to go through the congested traffic on Queen Street. I strongly recommend using the detour route.
Well, I think a lot of people were probably using GPS, which said to use Queen. Mm-hmm. You know, so, and of course, you can't reprogram Google traffic. That wouldn't work, or Waze, mm-hmm. or all the rest of them. All right, we're going to take a quick break. If anybody else has a call, feel free to buzz us. 1-800-795-9565. We got Ted Deptula here with us for the first half hour of the show. Then we're going to wrap up some emails, one of which relates to the United Methodist Conference vote this week, the general conference vote. So we will have open phones on other topics. And do you have anything important you wish to talk about? Because you bring some fabulous topics that you get a lot of encouragement from our audience generally when you're here.
I'm just interested in listening to Ted. I think he's doing a great job on that, and we all suffer through those. He and I had a little off-mic discussion here before the show started, and talked a little bit about how frustrating it is when everything seems to be under construction at the same time in Norrie, and there's nowhere you can go that you're not trying to find your way around. But he said that, you know, it would take years to do what they're going to do in 2 or 3 years if they had to do a piece at a time. So I understand that.
It would be 10 years because it's been about 3.5 years. If you add next year, a couple months, that's 3.5. Yeah. For total, so that'd stretch out to 10 years. All right, 1-800-795-9565 is the telephone number. Call us immediately. Email us at onthemark@wkok.com.
When it comes to car buying, there's the other guy's way, and then there's the SMC way. The other guys force you into a vehicle you really don't want. The Subaru Motors way lets you take the time you need to browse, ask questions, and take the test drive and think on it. For over 100 years, the Mertz family and all their employees have made your experience the most pleasant one you'll ever have. The other guys won't offer you the best price for your trade, no matter how much they say they will. The SMC way is their promise to provide you with the most money the market shows your vehicle is worth. The SMC way is to offer you all applicable factory rebates on new vehicles and generous discounts. Looking for a pre-owned vehicle? The SMC way checks each vehicle in a 200-mile radius to determine the lowest price, then beat it. It's the lowest price promise, just part of the SMC way. The choice is up to you, the other guy's way or the SMC way. The SMC way wins every time. Sunbury Motors Company in the North 4th Street Auto Plaza, Sunbury, and at sunburymotors.com. Selling more cars and satisfying more customers for over 100 years.
Yes, more orange cones. You got a whole Facebook page to keep people up to date with what you guys are doing. So, actually, I think there's a couple of them. I'm only familiar with one. But fortunately, one of them, somebody's injected some humor. They treat the cones as though they're people, and they show what the cones are up to, you know, when they're hanging out down at the Front Street Station or something. Okay. It's funny. So, the cones got – one of the cones apparently was drinking, and it was laying by the side of the road, and there was a crushed-up bottle there. And it's like, uh-oh, this happens too, you know, substance abuse for the cones. Hey, on the market. Is sponsored by the Sunbury Motor Company, family-owned dealership since 1915, 4th Street, Sunbury, routes 11 and 15, Hummelsworth. Find out more at sunburymotors.com. Do as John Shipman has done. Go there and say, my truck has to have this, but I will not pay too much. And guess what? He did a square deal with them, and they invite you to do precisely that. Whether it is a Ford F-150, you can do like I'm going to do with a Ford Ranger. Tell them I want the Raptor Ranger with that power rear window. so you don't have to reach around. Yes, and that's going to be nice. But they say there will never be a sunroof on the Ranger, so I'm going to have to get one custom made. But they can do that to any Ford vehicle, Hyundai, Kia, Lincoln. If they don't have it on the lot, they'll make it appear, and they'll take good care of you. And they will do precisely as John and I both demand, that it is a reasonable price. And that is what their specialty is at Sunbury Motor Company. Check it out in advance. Message them on sunburymotors.com. They'll take good care of you, and they would just love for you to do business with the Sunbury Motor Company. There's just nothing that has to do with a vehicle that they can't do. Listener question, Front Street in Sunbury, still not finished. Trees aren't up. There's still lots of work to do there. Walk us through the work on Front Street. Let's start at the King Street Park, and we'll go out towards WNL.
Okay, most of the work between King Street and Wallace Street is completed, with the exception of the final wearing course and a little bit of work with the drainage, because the drainage is down a little, the inlets are down just a little bit. But next week, a utility company will be in to lower some of the gas lines. That'll be from Wallace Street to around Prince Street. So there's going to be a little bit of work going on as early as next Monday or Tuesday, depending on the weather. And then after that, the contractor will be in about 2 or 3 weeks to start excavating where they left off last year. They'll start at the WNL, or what used to be the WNL Subaru, Old Danville Highways up there, and work their way south towards Wallace Street. And they'll be excavating and doing the same stuff that they did last year. Parking will be restricted on Front Street during this time period. We have the temporary traffic signals at Orange Street and at King Street, but that's more for the Duke and Water Street detours. But we'll reconstruct the roadway, upgrade the drainage, curbs, and handicap ramps again. So, and when we're all said and done, we'll plant a few trees along Front Street.
Who picks the trees? How does that work?
PennDOT worked with the our designers, with DEP, and also with the Northumberland Tree Commission. I'm not sure if that's their exact title, but the Tree Commission from Northumberland, and they selected what type of trees they wanted to make sure that they're not too big or too too small. They wanted to get the trees just right size, so it's nice for the community.
No sugar maples, eh?
Yeah.
We're done with those. Okay, so when are you going to pave Front Street? Let's start at King Street and go north. When are you going to pave?
It all depends on the contractor's schedule. They'll finish the work that needs to be done, except for the final wearing course, before the 4th of July, before Pine Otter Days. If possible, if things go well, they may be able to put the final wearing course on that whole stretch before that time. If we run into some issues, it may be after that. But Front Street is expected to be completed by this construction season.
All right, so that'll be 100% finished, but maybe by the 4th of July in that particular area. And you're going to shut down some of the project at Pine Otter Days?
Yeah, we're going to minimize as much as we can for Pine Otter Days, make sure that the detour is not running around the King Street Park as much as we can. But as we've learned in the past, stuff happens during construction that delays us. We try to work on it throughout the whole winter and throughout the whole construction season to minimize what kind of unexpected things we'll find. We're finding utilities in places that we are not expecting them. So this winter, we did what's called soft dig. We dug alongside the road or in the road and found the location of some of the utilities that we weren't 100% sure where they were at. So doing all that work will hopefully pay off during the construction season.
I wondered what you were doing in the dead of winter, just digging and digging all these holes. Okay, and
that was to locate the utilities. We know what the challenges are going to be this summer, because there's a lot of utilities, high-pressure gas lines, fiber optic lines. There's a lot of spaghetti underneath the road that we have to avoid when we're putting our drainage in and when we're reconstructing the road, because we go down so far, we can't put the road right on top of these utilities, or the traffic will break the utilities, and then we'll have to dig the road up again. We don't want to do that.
All right.
We want to do this job once and do it right.
All right. And the underpass, we might not give this enough justice, but describe it real quick.
Okay. Currently, the contractor is working on strengthening the existing abutment for the railroad bridge. They're putting in what's called soil anchors. They're drilling holes 20, 30 feet into the ground so that the wall of the bridge will not fall in towards the traffic. So we're strengthening that. And then we have to cut part of the footing off, and we're going to drive what's called micropiles. These are small pipes that we drill into the ground. I think they go in about 20 feet, fill them with concrete, and that strengthens the bridge as well. And that prevents the bridge from overtopping. So there's a lot of work going to that onto that bridge so that we can make the lane wider down there. And we can, for trucks, when the project is done, coming from Ted's Landing, making a left turn to Duke Street, there's more trucks can sit in traffic there, and that means the rest of traffic can move smoother throughout the borough.
And when the underpass will be done, when then?
That'll be done before summertime, sometime May, June time frame.
Right. I think we had talked about March for the finish there, but now it's up to May.
It's May for the entire railroad underpass project. Yeah.
Gotcha. Thank you so much, Ted.
You're welcome.
Very much appreciated.
Thanks for having me.
Ted Deptula from Penta, an assistant construction engineer on the Northumberland project. We have open phones coming up. This is WDKOK Sunbury.
News Radio 1070 WKOK presents On the Mark. It's a chance to voice your opinion on the events that affect life in the Susquehanna Valley. Call 1-800-795-9565 or email onthemark@wkok.com. Now, here's your host for On the Mark, Mark Lawrence.
Greetings and welcome back to the WKOK Live Telephone Talk Show. On the Mark, Mark Lawrence is here. Mr. John Shipman, great local conservative member of the Sunbury community, is with us, had been on Sunbury City Council for years and still on the Albright Council. So he's working hard to make sure that the that great mecca, arts mecca, gets completed and more work takes place and more people can occupy it and use it. Can anybody use the Albright Center now?
Parts of it are available. There's a conference room available and a large meeting room. Actually, the Albright is transitioning. The Albright Council was a committee of SPARC.
Okay.
And actually, at the end of the year, the Albright Council dissolved, and the group is now putting together a new Albright Center Board of Directors. So there will be a new a group now leading that effort. Good people. The effort is to regionalize. SPARC is a Sun and SRI is Sunbury focused, Sunbury based. In order for the Albright to really be a success in the valley, they need to reach out beyond Sunbury people, and we need to get people from Seals Grove and Northumberland and Milton and Lewisburg and even Shamokin. We need to get regional people involved because it's meant to be a regional treasure and meant to be used by people from all over the valley. So the new effort is to make a regional board, which will be a Albright Center Board of Directors, and that board is being populated at this point. I expect it will be announced probably maybe at the end of the first quarter this year, but we'll have a totally new board. Pretty much, you know, there'll be a few from the other board, but almost a new board, regional in nature. Populated with people who really are into the arts and so forth, that really know that world. Some of us are been around doing a lot of other projects, but people that are in the arts world understand who supports the arts. Number one, number two, what the latest things are, and what would be attractive to have there. So new board coming on, and we wish them all the very best.
Younger people?
It's going to be a younger group.
Thank you. That's whenever I need to know anything what's really going on in the world, I just text my daughter and say, honey, who is this performer, or what is this all about? All right, well, that's John Shipman and Albright Council transitioning to an Albright board. So, yeah, good luck with that. We'll keep it in our thoughts here. Hopefully, you'll get lots of green lights everywhere you turn. So we think that would be wonderful. On the Mark is sponsored by the Sunbury Motor Company. Check them out at sunburymotors.com. Our hometown pharmacy's toll-free line is open. Call us 1-800-795-9565. The toll-free line is sponsored by the Shade Mountain Pharmacy, Mount Pleasant Mills, the Norrie Pharmacy, Lewisburg Pharmacy, Bloomsburg Medicine Shop, and Trutz Pharmacy in Mifflinburg. You're welcome to email us at onthemark@wkok.com or text us at 70236. Some very brief news headlines, then we'll open up the phones and we'll talk about all the news of the day these days. One of our listeners and one of our friends, Holly Catlin, said, I think everything will be resolved. Talking about her son, the now nationally known Walmart greeter, Adam Catlin, who is threatened with losing his job at the end of April. Adam has cerebral palsy and unable to perform duties assigned to the new host positions, which they were transitioning greeters into. Trouble was, it created hundreds of individuals who would lose their job at Walmart. Now Holly tells WKOK she and Adam, who's 30, will meet with management of the Homeless Wharf store today. She says it'll be resolved for Adam, and Walmart's management has said nationwide they're in the process of looking at each case individually and hopefully be able to offer jobs to other individuals. Holly said persistence paid off. She's been emailing the president of Walmart every day. I don't know if he got them in his in-basket or not. Do presidents of global corporations actually open their email? Do they have email openers for them?
I would doubt they do, but I don't know for sure.
Yeah, you never know. He probably has it on his phone. But nonetheless, it paid off. And so it looks like that's going to be amicably resolved. So we'll hear more about that, hopefully. Snyder County Commissioner since 2007, Joe Kantz, tells us that he is hoping that the voter machines can be replaced. He's in agreement with the governor that does need to take place.
The governor has said, okay, well, we want a voter-verified paper ballot trail, which I actually agree with. So voter-verified means that when I'm the voter and I make my mark on whatever it is, let's say I'm using a face machine or I'm touching a screen, I need to be able to see a printout of that ballot.
Joe Kent says that about $250,000 will be the cost for Snyder County, but the state is coming up with some sort of a formula that would help. It will depend on how the budget shakes out in the months ahead in Harrisburg, but there should be some state help coming to these counties. And finally, a Southern New Jersey school employee has won a round in a dispute over using a sick day during last year's Philadelphia Eagles Super Bowl victory parade. The State Public Employment Relations Commission has ruled that the workers' union can challenge a decision to deny them a sick day. The Courier-Post of Cherry Hill reports the New Jersey School Boards Association addressed the football flu policy Wednesday, or football flu, what it's called, when individuals take off because of football games. The group says the Burlington City employee missed work on 3 days around the time of the parade, including the parade date. The worker, whose name wasn't disclosed, said he had the flu for several days. The city didn't believe him, charged him sick days for that, and or wasn't willing to charge him sick day, was going to use vacation days, and said he had to get a doctor's note, but that led to the dispute. So, but they call it football flu. Remember when people had a certain amount of resilience and went to work because they liked working, and they went to work because they had to work?
Right.
Football wasn't a factor.
No.
Well, and we see the same thing. We don't see it here. You know, I'm kind of isolated, and I have to have other people tell me this. But at other companies around here, when it snows, you know, there's families that say, well, I can't come in at all because, and now they have a generous policy that somehow this gets compensated for, but they say, you know, I can't come in when it snows because my daughter doesn't have school, so I got to be home with them, you know. And
well, there are some things like that are legitimate, and then some people just use any excuse to not show up. I talk with a lot of employers in the area, and they tell me that employee absenteeism is an issue, that Some people, some people never work a full week. It seems like they're off at least one day every week, some excuse, and sometimes don't even call, just don't show up. And the problem gets worse as the job market tightens, as there's more jobs and more people working. Used to be if you had somebody like that, you give them a couple warnings and let them go, and now employers are having hard time filling positions, especially in certain industries, and so they have to put up with it to a certain degree. So it's an issue. But I understand if you have a child, you can't let that child home alone. And if you don't have any other arrangements, you're probably going to take a day off and stay with your child rather than go to work.
So finally, companies are becoming compassionate and understanding where they should have been this way all along.
Well, they tried to be, but you know, if you have a production schedule and you have somebody that's an integral part of that production process and they don't come to work, now you're scrambling to try to make that production schedule work, trying to get other people to do extra duty or trying to call somebody in or having someone from management step in and do it. It's a two-edged sword.
And again, I only ever hear about this because we don't have this mindset up here. The snowier it gets, the more people show, you know. So we have just the opposite, which is, you know, it's an okay situation. So everybody takes their job seriously, and nobody has a snow day here. I don't ever remember snow impacting. I think when we've had genuine blizzards, the salespeople will take a day off or work from home, or maybe, you know, if clients aren't in, it doesn't pay to come in, but they still work from home. But of course, all the announcers come in, and additional news people come in. So yeah, I think it's a real lesson for me to when I hear about. And I think some people take advantage of it. That's my observation. It's another one of Lawrence's worthless observation. But I think some people take advantage of the fact that they want a day off. You know, it's easier to sit on the couch than it is to come in and work. So that's what they try to do. But I have no empirical evidence to back that up, and no one will confess to it. So we don't know. We'll have to wait till after they retire and say, hey, you know, some of those February days, were you
really sick?
Or could your mother have watched your daughter?
Yeah, right.
All right. So, well, we'll never know. All right. Well, we have open phones today. We've been talking about the United Methodist Church. They had a big vote this week. We're going to hear from the Reverend J.T. Young up at the Beaver United Methodist Church. He's kind of a known entity around here, so I'm glad to say that we sent him a note via their website, and so he agreed to contact us. That'll be as we get a little bit closer to 9:30. But we have the church changing. I know you're a man of faith. What's your observation as you watch a church-wide assembly for one of the denominations say, we're going to keep doing it the way we've been doing it, even though the world's changing, we ain't changing?
Well, you know, part of my position, my thinking is, whose church is it? Is it mine? Is it yours? Is it ours? Maybe it's God's church. I think the Bible teaches us that it's God's church. Jesus said to his disciples that when he had a discussion with Peter, he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16. That's confirmed in Acts 2 when it says the Lord, and that would be Jesus, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. So I think it's his church. I mean, I'm just, you know, Scripture teaches that each of us are a stone in the church. You know, thinking of a building where you're building, each of us are a stone in the church, those who are true believers. We're a stone in the church, but does a stone in the wall get to decide what's, you know? I think God probably should have a say in that. Paul writes to Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So if Scripture is God-breathed, where does that, you know, how much discretion do I have to say, well, I don't think that applies anymore because society has changed. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. So there's some issues here. You know, do we bend Scripture to our modern-day society, or do we ignore Scripture, or do we conform to Scripture and say, well, you know, this is what the Bible says. We probably ought to do it this way.
All right. We'll take more callers on this topic. I'm going to take a break, but when I come back, if you'd like to call us, 1-800-795-9565 is the telephone number. I just advocate, just make sure that doors are wide open to everybody who wishes to worship.
I agree with that.
But church leadership, you know, that's kind of like that club. They set up a club. They call themselves Methodists, and they set the rules. You know, I wouldn't barge into, go to the down to the Edison and barge into the Rotary meeting and say, hey, I don't like you singing this song. You should sing this one. You know, it's their club. That's what they get to do. So what do you say, folks? 1-800-795-9565. Again, we have an invited caller, Mr. J.T. Young, pastor at Beaver United Methodist Church, which as near as I can tell is the most welcoming church in the world. It's going to be calling in. So we'll get his observations and reflections, and we're anxious to hear. But call us now, 1-800-795-9565, at issue in the church, but decided now by that particular church-wide assembly and not by a close vote. In my observation, is should individuals in the LGBTQ community be ordained, or should they be, should gays or lesbians be able to get married in the church? So that is something that Lutherans left it up to congregations to make some of those kinds of decisions, and the Methodists say, no, that's not part of who we are. We don't do that. So what's your opinion, folks? Give us a call. 1-800-795-9565 is our telephone number. 1-800-795-9565. You can email us also at onthemark@wkok.com.
Oh, the weather outside's been frightful. School cancellations are delightful. I want to go play in the snow. Let's go, let's go, let's go. Why is it that only kids are excited when it snows? Mom gets all crazy about going to the store for bread, milk, and eggs, and Dad runs to the hardware store for more salt. One of the quickest stops we make is our hometown pharmacy. We call ahead for our prescriptions, pick them up, and head on home to build the biggest snow fort on the block.
Discover the hometown pharmacy difference today at Lewisburg Pharmacy, North 2nd Street, Lewisburg. Shade Mountain Pharmacy, Route 35, Mount Pleasant Mills. Bloomsburg Medicine Shop, Market Street, Bloomsburg. Norrie Pharmacy, Duke Street, Northumberland. Trutz Pharmacy, Walnut Street, Mifflinburg.
Can anyone tell me, what's the big deal about bread, milk, and eggs? I mean, what's everybody gonna do? Sit inside and eat French toast while watching Snowmageddon hit?
Your hometown pharmacy. Making a difference every season, every day.
Welcome back to WKOK Live Telephone Talk Show. We're talking about the church-wide vote of a general conference, the United Methodist Church. They voted to keep things the way they were, their traditional plan, I believe, or the tradition. I forget precisely what they call it, but they're going to keep that the same. And one of our listeners, who's one a local Lutheran pastor, sent us a note, and it said, instead of focusing on how God can meet our needs, we should, like, help us get married or rise up into church leadership, perhaps we should focus on the holiness of God and focus away from our attempts to domesticate God. God seeks justice, forgiveness, righteousness over punishment, and God is with all the people. God isn't our personal genie to be manipulated for one's own priorities over other people. If, and this is a conservative pastor, and I know her, and she's a great, great preacher. She's Old Testament through and through. But anyway, it says, if both the people who are LGBT who want to be married or ordained and the people prohibiting it would remember that and not use God for their trite, selfish ways, we could go back to worshiping in a godly way and spreading the light. We pray for all people, especially those for whom earthly justice is not realized. We pray for all who suffer. We pray for ourselves that we may know justice and righteousness. She did not sign it, but I know who she is. So
that's okay.
We appreciate that. Let's see. Well, and I think she agrees with you. I see that
well,
in
and
there.
I think that, you know, I think it's very important to understand that we're all sinners, okay? And it's easy. I have a friend who said, it's easy to condemn someone who sins differently than I do. And I think that's a good quote.
I like that.
On the other hand, you know, the church belongs to God. And he wrote the instruction manual. And so I think that the instruction manual is important. And if we differ on what we think the instruction manual says, then we can have a discussion on that. But certainly we don't want to make people the problem, because we're all sinners, and God loves everybody. He hates our sin, but he loves us. And so there needs to be a discussion of what does God say in his word about these social issues.
Drew, thank you so much for calling in. I haven't heard from you. Well, good to hear from you. You're on the mark.
Yeah. Good morning, Mark and John. I think John actually made part of the point that I was going to make, one of them anyways, that we're all sinners. And why should we actively discriminate against different types of sin? That's one thing. As the chairman of the Libertarian Party of Pennsylvania, I do support the United Methodist Church in their decision, only because they're a private organization, and I believe they have the right to choose who they associate with. Now, that's not my personal opinion is I don't agree with what they did, but I support their decision to be exclusive, if you would put it that way. One other point I would like to make is that we already have, you know, more than half the country has sinned in a way that Jesus, in his own words, was very mad about, and that's divorce. So I have a bit of a problem with a church that's going to recognize divorce and not disassociate themselves with people who have been divorced and are in new relationships, and those people that are LGBT. I don't see any degree of sin difference as far as what when I read the Bible according to Jesus. Now, I do not consider most of the Old Testament relevant as far as Christianity. As far as I'm concerned, that Jesus came to change the whole pattern there. And frankly, I don't even understand why that was even included back in when the church decided what books were going to be in the Bible.
And are you Catholic? I mean, the Catholics eschew divorce and you know, kind of hold that up as something that's sinful and you shouldn't do it.
No, actually, I'm Episcopal, and okay. We're pretty cool about everything. So.
Okay, but that's your own observation then. Okay.
Yeah, my own observation is that those are if you know in the Red Letter Bible there are quotes of Jesus being hopping mad about divorce and people getting new relationships after that. I'm not a biblical scholar, so I don't know the quotes, but I do know that there are words of Jesus that said specifically about divorce and how much of a sin it is to then have another relationship after being divorced.
All right, we got you, Drew. Thank you so much. Thanks for calling in. Next up, I don't know if he's a biblical scholar or not, but he's an expert shepherd on the line. J.T. Young is pastor at the Beaver United Methodist Church in Lewisburg. Pastor, thank you so much for calling in.
Thanks for having me.
I don't know if you're yelling at the radio or slamming your hand on the dashboard or what you've done so far as you've listened today, but based on what you've heard so far, including from our previous caller, just some observations as we delve into what your church-wide assembly had to say this week.
Yeah, obviously the decision that came out of the General Conference was very upsetting. Now, there is a long way to go. We took a vote on this plan. This traditional plan is a bundle of 15 petitions. 8 of them were ruled unconstitutional according to our polity by our judicial council, which is kind of our Supreme Court. So before this plan can really be implemented and actually take effect, those have to be fixed or amended or taken out. And a lot can happen between now and then. So as it currently stands, this plan was voted through on a preliminary basis, but it's not officially made its way into effect yet. But in terms of seeing where the church is, this language of homosexuality being incompatible with Christian teaching was introduced into our denomination in 1972, and it's been contended every year and every conference since then. And so to finally have all this come to a head and still have the same outcome come on the other side of it, it's very disappointing, especially when the whole point of this conference was to try to find a way forward in unity, to make enough room at the table for everybody on both sides of this issue. So we're still waiting, we're still being patient on what's going to come forward, but my own reaction and the reaction of my congregation is that we're all disappointed. We have LGBTQ members of the LGBTQ community as members of our church who are upset and are wondering where to go and what to do at this point. And so as a community, we're the thing I'm trying to reiterate to people is just to be patient. We're going to see what comes out of this. We're going to see what the judicial council comes back and says, and then we're just going to have to move on from there.
Does Scripture really say homosexuality is an abomination and a sin, and that anybody who does that should not be able to be married to somebody of the same sex and shouldn't be ordained into clergy?
So this is kind of the linchpin issue, right? The way I read Scripture, the way I understand it, historically and theologically, when the Bible, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they're obviously a little different in each case, and it's really not mentioned a whole lot considering the breadth of Scripture. But when this is brought up, they're really talking about two or three things that I think are completely separate than what we're talking about today. And that's that they're talking about pagan worship via sexual acts, be they heterosexual or homosexual. They're talking about, especially in the New Testament, you have influence from Greek culture, which was completely in line with something like pedophilia, where you would have an older man mentoring a younger boy, and there would be a sexual relationship there. And then you had sexual slavery, basically. So I think when we talk about, especially in the New Testament, when we see people like Paul talking about homosexuality, or, you know, that word actually doesn't exist in the Bible. It's, you know, sexual immorality or something. I don't think he has any conception of consensual, loving LGBT relationships. He's thinking about pedophilia. He's thinking about sex slaves. He's thinking about basically power structures and dominators and the dominated, and pushing back against those structures. So when we talk about the LGBTQ community, I think we're talking about a wildly different thing than what is actually being talked about in the Bible. And what's being talked about in the Bible is not prescriptive for the kind of loving, consensual LGBT people and relationships that exist in our communities today.
And then fast forward to this coming Sunday and all Sundays and weekdays, too, at your church. Your church is wide open. Doors are wide open anytime for anybody of any background who wishes to worship and come see you.
Yeah, absolutely. We at the beginning of every single worship service that I'm there, at the beginning of every single worship service, we start the service off by saying, whoever you are, wherever you are on the journey, whether you're Christian or atheist, whether you're LGBT or straight, whether you're Democrat or Republican, we're so happy that you've chosen to come hang out with us this morning. That's how we start off every single service. And we, Beaver, has the privilege of being of one mind on this issue. But as a church, just like any other church, we're on a spectrum on any number of other issues, and we've really cultivated a space that's ultra-welcoming and ultra-understanding, that we can live together and move forward in our mission in a loving way. And so wherever people are on the political spectrum, wherever you are in your faith journey, whatever your sexual orientation or identity is, everybody is welcome to come hang out with us and welcome to come live life with us.
And what about allowing individuals in the LGBT community to get into church leadership? Now, they can't be a pastor. That much is clear after the general conference. But how far up can they work? I know you have trained lay leaders that assist in your church. What can they do?
Our conference and our denomination, the two things that were reaffirmed in this general conference, and like I said, we'll see if that actually sticks in the long run. The things that were reaffirmed is that you cannot be ordained as an LGBTQ person, and as clergy, we're prohibited from marrying LGBT people and allowing LGBT ceremonies to take place within our buildings. Now, there's been lots of clergy, lots of churches that have obviously been defiant against those words since they were introduced to our denomination in the very beginning. So according to our polity, you can't be ordained, you can't be married in our churches. But that doesn't mean we can't have people in lay leadership. We can't. We can train people up to be leaders of our ministries. We can send them to be representatives for our churches to conference level events. And there were several members of the LGBT community that were representing different conferences and churches at the general conference in St. Louis. So at this point, we really need more of those voices getting involved and getting into leadership within the Methodist Church to really help us advance this welcoming and this open agenda. So at this point, yeah, the language is reaffirmed, but there's still a lot to do and a lot of space for those people to take leadership within our structure.
Well, let me just respond. I think every church should be welcoming. I believe that Christ died for all, and I believe that those who are repentant and ask for forgiveness, Christ forgives them and they're saved. The problem is that I think the Bible does speak. I think if you look at Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul talks about men leaving the affections of a woman to have affectionate relationship with another man, and he condemns it, I think, pretty straight up. So I think that there are some passages that address the issue, I think that God has some prerogatives when it comes to what the church should practice. On the other hand, I do not believe that we should say to these people, you're not welcome. We shouldn't say you're second-class citizens, because we all are sinners. Some are saved by grace. Some reject that salvation, which is to their demise. But I think when it comes to sticking to the Scripture, I think we need to try to understand what God is really trying to say.
Pastor?
Yeah. Yeah, I think Mr. Shipman, you are the type of person who's conservative on this issue that I could really get along with, because the main sticking point, and I have lots of colleagues and lots of friends that are all over the place on this issue, and the place that most of us meet in the middle is, let's welcome people in, let's bring people into our doors, let's live life with people and love people. And then, yeah, we can continue to work out these biblical, these theological debates. But one of the traps that I feel like the church, the Big C church, as well as denominations and individual congregations fall into, is to talk about this quote-unquote issue. Well, yeah, it's kind of an issue, but there are lives and there are people and there are stories behind this issue, that are hurting, that need to be welcomed, that need to be loved. And so if we can meet there and bring people in, live life with people, love people, then everything else can eventually fall into place on a long enough timeline. At least that's what I believe.
And what is the end game? So what will happen here? If an individual comes to you tomorrow and says, you know, I'm a male and I'd like you to marry me and my husband, can you? Will you?
Can I and will I guess, are two different questions. According to our discipline, according to our denomination, in my capacity, I cannot marry those people without being brought up on charges within the denomination and facing possible disciplinary action. However, I can't say that I wouldn't marry two people. For me, this is an irreconcilable issue of conscience for me. If two people came to me and I had no reason outside of the obvious things you look for when you do premarital counseling, things like abusive structures and those types of things, if none of those were present and this was a loving, consensual LGBT relationship who had lived life in our church and that I had seen grow, then absolutely I would go through that process with them, and I would handle whatever consequences came out of it on the other side. And I'm not alone. There are lots of clergy that are willing to go down that road should it come up. And that was the hope of this general conference, is that we pastors like me and churches like Beaver would be able to have space to act upon our convictions and upon our conscience. But at the time being, we're still seeing that play out.
All right, and you, the Beaver United Methodist Church is well represented by individuals who are gay and lesbian and maybe transgender. I've never worshipped there, believe it or don't, but I've got to do it because people say, you know, you always hear a good message and it's a super congregation, so I'll be there at some point. But you're well represented in that area, and fortunately that member of our broad local regional community worships at your church, or, you know, X number does, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we as a church, we're diverse. We're obviously not as diverse as we want to be. We're, you know, the kingdom of God, right? We see in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, people of every tongue and people of every nation coming to worship. We want our worship space to look like that. Now, being in Lewisburg, you know, there are some demographic issues, right, where that impede some aspects of diversity, but our church is full of allies to the LGBT community. We obviously have members of the LGBT community, as well as people that not only on the issue of full LGBT inclusion, but also other social issues, social justice issues that we've been involved in on an ongoing basis. So that's really become our identity. And there are lots of churches in the Lewisburg area that have different identities, that are doing different things, that are engaged in extremely meaningful, wonderful ministry. So anytime we have new people come through the door and I introduce myself, I tell them, you know, please hang out with us. I hope you come back. If you're looking for something a little different, there's no offense taken. There are lots of churches, lots of pastors in the area that are doing wonderful things that may just be different than what we're doing. So in the Lewisburg area, we're very fortunate to have good pastors and good churches that are working for the kingdom within our midst.
Well, I appreciate your understanding on that. You know, my position is that the responsibility of the church, the first responsibility of the church, is the person's soul. Mm-hmm. Social issues have never been resolved by the church or within the church. Social issues from the very beginning, rich versus poor, different nationalities and so forth, have been issues that the church has struggled with for centuries, and probably will continue to struggle with until Christ comes back. But the mm-hmm. primary role of the church, according to Scripture, is the person's soul. And that's, you know, I think if every church was concerned about the person's soul and their eternal, where they're going to be for eternity, not every person that's a part of a denomination or a part of a church is a Christian. I think we all understand that. You know, there's a difference, and I'm not picking on anybody. I don't care if you're a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist or who you are. Just because you're a Baptist doesn't mean you're a Christian. And so we need to understand that there needs to be a transformation of the soul in order for that person really to be what Christ described as a Christian.
Yeah, and I like to think that we go through this transformation several times a day. I think that the first hour, you know, I may not be a Christian the first half of the day, but I may turn into one after I've had a couple of cups of coffee or something. but especially as Methodists, we talk about salvation being this ongoing, lifelong transformation that you've never reached where you're trying to go on this side of glory. And so, you know, as we talk about, you know, transformation of the soul and this ongoing process, you know, that's absolutely true. And I do think that, you know, there are times when I'm not acting as a Christian, and then times where churches aren't acting as Christians. And then there are times when we are. There are times when we've gone astray, and then there are, you know, a few rare moments where we have eyes to see and ears to hear the gospel with clarity and with the hope that this ongoing transformation of the soul will naturally produce fruit, right? Like we hear Paul talk about in his letters, we produce fruits of generosity, fruits of love and kindness. And I think these two things are directly related. So, our first priority is to those outside of our walls, but we can't be sent out into the world until we've been built up by the Word of God.
And Pastor J.T. Young, Beaver United Methodist Church, any additional quick comment? You might be thinking this sentence, 10 a.m., 3rd Street in Lewisburg, certainly in the first 100 block of 3rd Street in Lewisburg, 10 a.m. this Sunday. Lots more information on your website. Anything else to add to our discussion?
No, I don't think so. Like you said, Mark, 10 a.m., we're at 42 South 3rd Street. We have lots of stuff going on, lots of really awesome stuff coming up in the new year. We have a Hungry for Change series, which talks about social issues in our world. There's one coming up this month of actually a Bucknell student talking about college campus rape culture. We have also other asset and service-based ministries going on. So if anybody has any questions, feel free to go on our website, beavermethodist.org, or go on there, find the phone number, call into our office, and get in touch with us. We'd be happy to talk to you. We'd love to see you on Sunday.
All right. Thank you so much. You have an open mic here anytime. Come and visit us sometime, Pastor J.T. Young. Thank you so much, sir.
Thanks for having me.
Do appreciate that. From Beaver United Methodist Church in Lewisburg, very much appreciate an invited call. All right, we got to pay some bills here, but we invite you to call us. If you have any reaction, email us at onthemark@wkok.com. You can text us at 70236, or you can call us on the Hometown Pharmacy's toll-free line. That is 1-800-795-9565. That Hometown Pharmacy's toll-free line sponsored by the Shade Mountain Pharmacy, Mount Pleasant Mills, Norrie Pharmacy, Lewisburg Pharmacy, Trutz Pharmacy in Mifflinburg, and the Bloomsburg Medicine Shop. Our Hometown Pharmacies offer personalized service on a first-name basis. You will see Terry out at Shade Mountain Pharmacy on Route 35. You will see Tyler at Trutz Pharmacy on Walnut Street in Mifflinburg. Steve's at the Norrie Pharmacy on Duke Street, Route 147. His section of Duke Street's going to stay open, so you can go visit him. Jennifer's at the Bloomsburg Medicine Shop, so this is an opportunity for you to talk to super knowledgeable pharmacists. Brad's at the Lewisburg Pharmacy, and guess what? They all want to super serve you, take good care of you. Some of them have got the drug take-back boxes. Some of them deliver, but guess what? Super service is their specialty. They are the Hometown Pharmacies. We have open phones, 1-800-795-9565. We can talk about Attorney Cohen. We have one email that relates to the United Methodist Church, so we can read that, but we'll take more comers. 1-800-795-9565. You can email us at onthemark@wkok.com.
When it comes to car buying, there's the other guy's Way, and then there's the SMC Way. The other guys force you into a vehicle you really don't want. The Sunbury Motors Way lets you take the time you need to browse, ask questions, and take the test drive and think on it. For over 100 years, the Mertz family and all their employees have made your experience the most pleasant one you'll ever have. The other guys won't offer you the best price for your trade, no matter how much they say they will. The SMC Way is their promise to provide you with the most money the market shows your vehicle is worth. The SMC Way is to offer you all applicable factory rebates on new vehicles and generous discounts. Looking for a pre-owned vehicle? The SMC Way checks each vehicle in a 200-mile radius to determine the lowest price, then beat it. It's the lowest price promise, just part of the SMC Way. The choice is up to you, the other guy's way or the SMC Way. The SMC Way wins every time. Sunbury Motors Company in the North 4th Street Auto Plaza, Sunbury, and at sunburymotors.com. Selling more cars and satisfying more customers for over 100 years.
What do John and I talk about off mic? The new Ford Ranger. And they're coming out, baby. And you say 2020 is the Raptor.
The Raptor.
I've got to wait till next year. Okay, well, I'll do that. All right, 1-800-795-9565. We'll wrap up a great week of discussions on a wide range of topics. And we talked about the United Methodist Church. One of our listeners sent us a note about that. Than says, hoping next week we can be finished with this discussion of whose church is better than the others. Remember, there are Jews, Muslim, atheists, agnostic, and many other beliefs who don't care which of the churches are better. Just try to be good people and respect everyone, says Than. What's your observation on this, Paul? Thanks for calling in.
Okay. Do you have to be married in order to bear children?
Not that I'm aware of. Why?
Well, you know that the old song is that Jesus loves all the children of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if they are born into sin, and having sin or children out of wedlock is a sin, then how do we get to the point that where we are abiding by the law of the church? Because the law of the church is made by the law of man, not God.
All right. Yeah, we'll be pondering that the rest of the weekend. Unanswerable, as always, sir. Thank you, Paul. Thanks for calling in. I do appreciate it. I don't have the answer to that question. Do you? Okay. What did you think of the summit? No.
Well, I thought it was very interesting. And I think it was really a good summit for President Trump. I'll explain why. What he went there prepared to say is we will withdraw all of the sanctions if you agree to totally denuclearize. What he got was, you withdraw the sanctions and we will begin the process of denuclearizing. The problem in the past is that a lot of U.S. presidents in the past would have taken that deal and thought it was a victory. But, you know, Trump said it, a bad deal's worse than no deal at all. And sometimes you have to know when to walk away. And I think he's exactly right. Today, the North Korean news agency said that Kim is interested in meeting again, that he thought that they had come to some understandings, but he's looking forward to the next meeting. The president responded and said, well, he's not sure exactly when that would be. Might not it be anytime soon? So, first of all, Donald Trump is a poker player. He didn't make billions in the business world by being stupid, as so many people call him. Secondly, this sends a notice to China. You know, we are in the process of trying to renegotiate a trade deal with China. I think China's probably stunned that he would walk away. And they have to now think, okay, what are we going to do? If we're going to play a bluffing game, and they're pretty good at that, what is he going to put this extra $200 billion worth of tariffs on? He's given them a little extra time. He extended the deadline, which was supposed to be.
And we're still talking, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Still talking. So, interesting to me, now that Kim is saying, you know, Kim has been very coy, pretty much, but now he's saying, well, he's, you know, ready for another discussion. You know, Trump now has the upper hand.
All right. So, and this assertiveness that the president, that some people don't like, and that he may be a business genius, you know, if you wanted me to say something negative about him, I could, but a business genius sure. might be something that does apply. And this applies here, this idea of being assertive and
playing hardball. You know, if you can't get the deal you want, walk away.
Wait. Okay.
Okay. And part of the hatred, I think.
30 seconds, but go ahead.
Part of the hatred of Donald Trump is he plays politics the same way he played business. He's not your normal politician.
Okay. And the same way he got elected.
Yeah.
So. Well, thank you so much for coming in.
Always a pleasure, Mark.
Yeah, to be continued. Now you're gloating. You got that out. Good for you. All right. You know, we appreciate his strong, good, informed conservative viewpoints, so we're glad he came by. John Shipman. I'm Mark Lawrence. Rob Satter was our producer. This is WDKOK Sunbury. Time for Dan Patrick.